I want you to imagine with me that you lived in the city of Jericho at the time when God's people, the Israelites, were marching toward your city to overtake it. I want you to imagine living in that city. The city was not very big, depending on what studies you look at, and they all vary. At the very largest, the city was about from here to Military Trail in size. Not very big. Probably smaller than that, but I'll just put that as the largest boundary. It could have been as small as the property that we have here from here over to the assisted living place. It could have been that small. I want you to imagine you lived in that city, in that walled city, when the Israelites were coming. I want you to imagine that everybody in the city knew what was getting ready to happen. You knew what was getting ready to happen. You had heard the reports. You had heard what their God had done for them. You had already heard about the kings that they had conquered. And here comes this army, this nation, marching toward your city, and you live in the city. I just want you to imagine that you live there. What's going through your mind? This morning in the Bible class hour, we talked about the faith of Rahab. We talked about the faith that Rahab had as we read about her, and we're introduced to her in Joshua chapter 2. And we read about this woman who had a Bible faith that is powerful. She had a Bible faith that is inflexible. She had a Bible faith that was a faith that was not something that she was willing to give up and to yield easily, because it was a faith that was rational. It was based upon evidence. We didn't get to look at further points that are in the PowerPoint. You can look at them later, to talk about Bible faith being operational, that faith without works is dead. To look at Bible faith, her faith was effectual. It saved her. God saved her because of her faith. To see her faith in God was something that, because of what she had, because of the difference that it made in her life, her faith was one that was impactful in her life and in the lives of her family. And so I want to ask you one question this morning. As you think about that army of Israel marching toward your city, and perhaps you are up on the walls and you're watching them come, and I want you to imagine that first day they march around your city one time and then they go back to their camp. Where'd they go? What are they doing? The second day they come and they march around your walls one time and they go back to their camp. I want you to imagine you're in this city. You know what's going to happen. What are they doing? Taunting us? We know they're going to conquer us. We know we're going to take us, because that's what's been predicted. When they come back the seventh day and they march around the city, not one time, but two times, three times, they march around your city seven times. And after seven times, you hear the horns and you hear the shout, and the walls of your city begin to shake. I'm going to ask you a question. Whose house do you want to be in? If you know the story of Rahab and Jericho, that's not a hard question to answer, is it? When those walls begin to shake, whose house do you want to be in? There's only one house you want to be in when those walls begin to shake. You want to be in Rahab's house. Because Rahab's house is the only one that's going to be saved. Rahab's section of that wall, and I would have loved to have seen this happen, where they march around the city those seven times and they blow the horns and they shout and the walls begin to fall. And I would love to have seen all of the walls fall except for that one wall section where Rahab's house was. She was promised that her house would be saved. What house would you want to be in when those walls begin to fall? Would it matter? Would it matter which house you were in? You know that it would matter. And so this morning, I want us to use Joshua chapter 2 and turn your Bibles to that passage. We'll be there when we get to our second point this morning. We'll be in Joshua chapter 2. But I want us to take this account in Joshua chapter 2 about the fact that only those in Rahab's house were saved. And I want us to see if we can make application of that in our lives today. The first thing I want us to understand this morning is that God separates in His mind. God makes a separation distinctly between the in and the out. Do you think God sees a difference? Do you think He differentiates between something that is in and something that is out? You got your Bibles. I know you've got them in Joshua 2. Keep your finger there. Put a piece of paper there. Go to Genesis chapter 2. Does God make a difference between the in and the out? Go to Genesis chapter 2. Very quickly, we're going to make some points here real quick so we can get to our main point today. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says, the Lord God took the man. Are you with me in Genesis 2 and verse 15, or are you just faking it? The Lord God took the man and put him. Are you with me, or are you just faking it? I know you're tired. You lost that hour of sleep, but I need you with me today. Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord God took. Thank you, Richard. Thank you. The Lord God took the man and put him. What's the next word in your Bible? In or into the garden. Did it matter where God put Adam? The Bible says in Genesis 2, He put him in the garden. Genesis 3, Adam and Eve sin. What happens at the end of Genesis chapter 3, verse 23? The Lord God sent man where? Where did He send man? Out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which He had taken him. So He drove man out of the garden. Here we are at the very beginning of the Bible. Does God make a difference? Does God separate distinctly between the in and the out? He put man in the garden, but after man sinned, He put man out of the garden. Makes a difference, doesn't it? Does it matter to us if we are on the inside or if we're on the outside? Look in Exodus chapter 3. Turn over to Exodus chapter 3. You got your Bibles? Let me hear the pages. Go to Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, God has brought Moses before Him, and God is explaining to Moses at the burning bush some things that are about ready to happen. Where are God's people in Exodus chapter 3? You're with me? Look in verse 7. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, the Lord said to Moses, I have surely seen the oppression of my people. Are you with me? I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. Where were God's people at the beginning of the book of Exodus? They are in Egypt. Is that a big deal? Yeah, that's a big deal. They're in slavery. Here they are in bondage to this Egyptian nation. And God says, I know that they are in Egypt. Look in verse 8. So I have come down to deliver them what? Out of the hand of the Egyptians. And you can see that. Look down in verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, and you will bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Look at verse 11. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So God says to him in verse 12, I will be with you. This will be a sign when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God in this mountain. Did it make a difference? Did God see a difference between His people being in Egypt and getting His people out of Egypt? Look at one more a little closely in Exodus chapter 28. Did it matter, Exodus chapter 28, did it matter? You remember when God had Moses and the Israelites build the tabernacle? Remember the tabernacle where there was going to be two sections of that tabernacle, the holy place, the first room, and then the most holy place? Did it matter who was in there and who was not in there? Did it matter who was in the most holy place and who was not in the most holy? Look in Exodus chapter 28. When God's talking about this tabernacle, when He's talking about the garments that the priest will wear, look in verse 35. Where He says, it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die. In Leviticus chapter 16, the Bible tells us about this one day of the year, the Day of Atonement, when the high priest, and only the high priest, was going to be permitted to go into the most holy place, and nobody else would be allowed in there. And they would wait eagerly to see if he was going to come out of that. You see that God makes a difference. We're not going to look at these next two, but I want you to see that God separates distinctly between the in and the out. Was there a difference between being in the Garden of Eden and out of the Garden? Yeah, a big difference. Is there a difference between being in Egypt and being out of Egypt? Yeah, big difference. Was there a difference in the eyes of God between somebody being written in his book in Exodus 32, Moses talking about being blotted out of his book? Is there a difference between being in God's book and being out of God's book? You read the book of Deuteronomy, was there a difference between whether you went to the restroom inside the camp or whether you went to the restroom, Deuteronomy 23, outside of the camp? Big difference. All I want you to see is that just in the first few books of the Bible, and we could keep going through the rest of the Bible and keep seeing this, I just want you to see in the first few books of the Bible, God makes a distinction. And he separates very distinctly between that which is in and that which is out. You got that point? That one's pretty simple. We understand that. But go to Joshua chapter 2. Because in Joshua chapter 2, we see that that concept expounded for us to understand that God saves only those who are in his specified place. In Joshua chapter 2, the army of Israel is coming against the city of Jericho. And God sends, Joshua sends two spies into this city before it's going to be conquered to check it out to see what's going on there. And they meet this woman named Rahab. And Rahab hides them and she tells them what is going on in the city of Jericho. And they make an agreement between her and these spies. There is an agreement made that she is going to be spared. She tells them about her faith in God in verses 9, 10, and 11, and 12. We saw that in our Bible class this morning. But I want you to drop down with me into verse 17, 18, and 19. Here's what the men said to her. In regard to this agreement, okay, Rahab, you have saved us. And that's what they say when they talk about a life for a life earlier on in this. Look at verse 14 where they say, our lives for yours. You saved our lives. Okay, we'll save your life. Okay, how is this going to work out? How is Rahab going to be saved? Look at verse 17. The men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless we come into the land. And when we come, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all of your father's household, where? Into your home. Where did she need to gather everyone in order for them to be saved? Into her home. Look at verse 19. So it shall be that whoever goes where? Outside the doors of your house, into the street, his blood is going to be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. But whoever is with you, are you with me in verse 19? Whoever is with you, where? In the house. Whoever is with you in the house, his blood is going to be on our head if a hand is laid upon him. What's the agreement that's made in Joshua chapter 2? Only those in Rahab's house are going to be saved. Go over to chapter 6. Chapter 6 is where the army comes against them. Chapter 6 is where they march around the city. Chapter 6 is where the walls fall down. Look at verse 17. Chapter 6, verse 17. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction. It and everyone who is in the city. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her, where? In the house. The only people that are going to be saved, Joshua says, are those who are with Rahab in her house. Look down in verse 22. But Joshua had said to the two men, these two spies who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. As the young men and the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. Who was saved? The only individuals saved in the city of Jericho were those who were in Rahab's house. Do you think somebody in Rahab's family could have said, well, you know, any house is good. You know, one house is just as good as another house. So I can be in any house in the city of Jericho and be saved, right? You think somebody in her family could have said that? Well, they could have said it if they wanted to say it. Would they have been right? One house was not as good as another house in the city of Jericho. Only those in Rahab's house were going to be saved. Could somebody in Rahab's family could have said, you know what? I trust God. And I trust that God will save me wherever I am. Could they have said that? Well, they could have said that. But where was the only place they were going to be saved? Only place they're going to be saved is in Rahab's house. Do you suppose somebody in Rahab's family could have said, Rahab, I hear what you're saying, but you know, we're not saved by works. And if I go into your house, then that's going to be me doing a work. That's going to be me working, and therefore it would be me, it'd be like me saving myself. We're not saved by works. God will save me wherever I am, and I'm not going to be saved by works. Could somebody have said that? Could have said that. But where was the only place that individuals were going to be saved? In the city of Jericho. Joshua chapter 2, Joshua chapter 6. It makes it just plain and obvious, doesn't it? I mean, you knew this truth before this sermon even started, that the only place where they were going to be saved was in Rahab's house. But do you know that's true throughout the Bible? It's not just here. It's all the way through the Bible. Go back to the book of Genesis. Go back to Genesis chapter 6. You know what happens in Genesis chapter 6. We're reading in Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8 about the flood. Who was saved in the flood? Did it matter where individuals were during the flood in order for them to be saved? Look in Genesis chapter 6. God comes to Noah. What does God tell Noah in Genesis 6 and verse 14? Make yourself an ark. And he gives him all of the details about building an ark. Why is he supposed to make an ark? Look in verse 17. Genesis 6 verse 17. God says to Noah, behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. How in the world can we be saved from the destruction of the flood? Look in verse 18. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go. Where does verse 18 tell Noah to go? You shall go into the ark. You, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh you shall bring to with you where? Into the ark. God says, I'm going to destroy the earth with a flood. God, can I be saved? Yes, Noah, you can be saved. Where can I be saved? In the ark. Look in chapter 7. Chapter 7, Noah has built the ark. And in chapter 7, verse 1, God says to Noah, come where? Come into the ark. And so Noah begins to bring the animals into the ark. Look at verse 7. So Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, where did they go? Into the ark because of the waters of the flood. So they begin to bring animals. Look in verse 9. Two by two, they took them where? Into the ark. Verse 13. On the very same day, Noah, his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons, where did they go? They entered the ark. Verse 15, they went into. How many times does God keep telling us? How many times have we seen this? They went into, verse 15, the ark, two by two of all flesh. Verse 16, those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded Moses. Verse 21, all flesh died that moved on the earth. Verse 22, all that was on the dry land died. Look in verse 23. So God destroyed all living things which were on the face of the earth, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. Notice the end of verse 23. They were destroyed from the earth, circle this word, only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. You already knew that before this sermon. But notice how emphatically God makes it throughout the text. And he says in this verse, only those who were in the ark were saved. We could see this over and over throughout Scripture, that God saves only those in a specified place. In Exodus chapter 12, I wish we had time, we'd go over and look at the verses, because you're going to see the word in throughout these verses again. In Exodus chapter 12, when God told the Israelites to kill that lamb and to put their blood of that lamb on their doorpost and the lintel, and that he was going to pass over. Do you know in Exodus chapter 12, it tells us that only those who were in the houses where the blood was were spared. What about those families who were in houses? They were in houses, but they were in houses that didn't have blood. Were their firstborn spared? They were not spared. Why? Because they were outside of the place where God said that he would spare the firstborn. And he said, anyone outside who goes outside of this home, go over in Exodus chapter 12 and underline the word outside. Anyone who goes outside the home will not be spared. God only saves those in his specified place. In Acts chapter 27, you remember the story about the Apostle Paul being transported as a prisoner to go to Rome as a prisoner. And they're out on the Mediterranean Sea at a time of year. They should not have been on the Mediterranean Sea. It was known for storms. And the men, there were men who were trying to secretly put the lifeboat, as it were, over the side. And they were going to jump in the lifeboat and get away from this ship that was breaking up. And in Acts 27 and verse 31, Paul says, unless these men stay in the ship. Where do they have to stay? In the ship. Unless these men stay in the ship, they cannot, we cannot, you cannot be saved. Over and over in Scripture, God says, only those who are in this specified place can be saved. And somebody says, okay, what's the point? We see this. We see that God, the first point, that God separates distinctly between the in and the out. And now we see that God saves only those who are in this. What's the point? Here's the point. The point is that God saves only those who are in Christ. Today, God saves only those who are in his specified place of his church. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible says that salvation is found in Christ. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible says that God was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. And so I want to ask you this morning, I'm not going to ask you, are you in Rahab's house? That's not possible. I'm not going to ask you this morning, are you in Noah's ark? Yeah, that's not possible either. Not going to ask you this morning, are you in a Jewish home that's got blood on the doorpost and the lintel? Yeah, that's not possible either, is it? Not going to ask you this morning, are you in that ship with Paul out on the Mediterranean Sea? Yeah, not possible. But in each of those occasions, where would you have wanted to be? You would have wanted to have been in the only place where God was going to save. And so I ask you today, are you in Christ? Are you in his church? Because as we're going to see, that's where the Bible says is the only place that God saves today. Somebody says, how do we know that? Well, we know that because of 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10 and Acts chapter 2. But I want you to see how the Bible doesn't just say this once, but as we saw in the account of the ark, as we saw in the account of Rahab, that God says this over and over to make the point. How do we know this? We know this because the Bible teaches us that those who are in Christ are the only ones who have redemption. Turn your Bible over to Ephesians and Colossians. We're going to look at a couple verses very quickly over in these 20 epistles of Ephesians and Colossians, and then you can have the lesson to go and consider. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. The Bible says, in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Can you have redemption? Can you have the forgiveness of sins outside of Christ? You cannot have it. Because God says that it's only in Christ. Is there anything more important today than you having the forgiveness of sins? Nothing more important. Anything more important today than you being redeemed by the blood of Jesus? Nothing more important. Where can you have that? This verse says, the Bible says, you can only have that in Christ. Are you in Christ today? Hold your finger here in Ephesians chapter 1. Go over to Colossians chapter 1. And in this 20 epistle, you're going to see something very similar over in Colossians chapter 1. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Colossians 1, verse 14 says, in whom? In Christ. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that interesting? You have the same exact statement in these two epistles. Both epistles say the only place you have redemption, the only place you have forgiveness of sins is in Christ. Now, if you're in Colossians 1, verse 14, back up one verse. In verse 13, the Bible says that God has delivered us from the power of darkness, and He has conveyed us, He has transferred us, where? Where has He transferred Christians? In verse 13. Into, you got the word? Into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Where is redemption? Where is forgiveness of sins? It's only in Christ. Where is redemption? Where is forgiveness of sins? It is only for those who have been conveyed into His kingdom. Are you in Christ? Are you in His kingdom? To be in His kingdom is the same thing as being in His church. Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19 say. Now, look in verse 18 of Colossians chapter 1. We're still here in Colossians 1. Jesus is the head of the body. What's the body? The church. So the Bible uses those terms synonymously. Where is salvation? Where is forgiveness of sins? Where is redemption? It's in Christ. It's in His kingdom. It's in His church. The Bible says that the church is His body. Colossians chapter 1. Come back to Ephesians chapter 1. Come back to this text where you're holding your finger and see that to be in His body is the same thing as it is to be in Christ. Sometimes people want this concept and they want to say, well, I want Jesus and I love Jesus and I want Jesus to save me and I want to be in a relationship with Jesus and I want Jesus to be in my heart, but I'm just not really interested in the church. You can't have one without the other. How can you have Christ, listen, how can you have Christ without His body? You can't have Christ without His body. I've got a wife. I can't have my wife without her body. I mean, it just doesn't make sense, right? She's got a husband. She's stuck with His body and her husband. That's that, because that it comes with it. You can't have Christ without His body. Now, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Where? Where are all spiritual blessings? In Christ. Where do I get all spiritual blessings? I've got to be in Christ. Is being in Christ the same thing as being in His church? Look at the end of the chapter. The whole chapter, Ephesians chapter 1, the whole chapter is about being in Christ. And then you get down to the end of the chapter, down in verse 22, and it says that God put all things under Jesus' feet. What did He do? He put all things under Jesus' feet, and He gave Him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church. What's the church? Verse 23, which is His body. Keep reading in verse 23. What is the church? What is the body of Jesus? It is the fullness of who? The church is the fullness of who? It's the fullness of Him who fills all in all. I want Jesus. You can't have Jesus without the church. Why not? The church is the fullness of Jesus. To be in Christ is to be in His church. I cannot be saved outside of Christ. I cannot be saved outside of His body, outside of His church. If you lived in Jericho, could you say, well, one house is as good as another? I mean, here's a house, there's a house, everywhere a house, house, you know. I mean, they're singing Old MacDonald there too. One house is as good as another. Is that true in Jericho? It's not true in Jericho. You're out on the Mediterranean with Paul. One ship is as good as another ship. There's that ship, there's this ship. Anybody? No, you better be in that ship with Paul, not on some lifeboat that you're trying to get off of that ship. That's not where salvation is found. If you're in Egypt, if you're living in Egypt, and, oh, any house, one house is as good as another, whether it's got blood or not blood, our house is actually better because their house is kind of messy. They're going to have to do a paint job on the front of their house and get rid of that, but our house is clean. One house as good as another? No, sir. Only that house that was covered in blood could be saved. One church is not as good as another church. That's not the way that God reads anywhere in Scripture. One ark, not as good as another ark. One house, not as good as another house. That's not the way God operates. When God puts His church on the earth, one church is not as good as another church. Only His church is where man can find salvation. How do we know that? I want you to think about, you're still in Ephesians, right? Stay in Ephesians chapter 1. Go over to, and we saw in Ephesians chapter 1 that the church is the body. Look in verse chapter 4 and verse 4. Chapter 4 and verse 4 says, there is one body. There's only one body. The Bible says that the Lord only has one church. There's only one place for Rahab to be saved. There's only one place for us to be saved inside the Lord's church. And so one must be in the Lord's church in order to be saved. Acts chapter 20. Says that Jesus purchased the church with His own blood. The precious blood of Jesus purchased His church. Do I need to have anything to do with that which Jesus purchased? The blood of Jesus saves us from our sins. The blood of Jesus adds us to His church. I've got to be a part of that church if I want to be saved. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. We'll look at this last couple verses in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 23. Bible says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is what? The head of the church, and He's the Savior of the what? He's the Savior of the body. He is the Savior of His church, which means if I am outside of His church, if I'm outside of His church, I'm not inside of His church. And if I'm outside of His church, I'm not saved. How do I know? Because He's the Savior of the body. I must be in His church, in His body, in order to be saved. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Why did He give Himself for it? Verse 26. That He might sanctify and cleanse her. Who's sanctified? Who's cleansed? Those who are in Jesus' church. If I'm outside of Jesus' church, I'm not sanctified. I'm not cleansed. Through the washing of water by the Word, through baptism, we're sanctified and we're cleansed and we're made a part of His church. Why did He do all of that? Verse 27. He did all of that He might present to Himself a glorious church. Without spot, without wrinkle. Only those who are a part of His body, only those who are a part of His church are going to be presented unto Jesus at the end of time. If I am outside of that body, I will not be presented unto my Lord. If I'm outside of His kingdom, of His church, I will not be delivered to the Father at the end of time. When you read through these verses, And you see, just like we saw with the ark, just like we saw with Rahab, as God keeps saying over and over and over that salvation is only found in this one place, now he's saying salvation is only found in his church. Would you say that Rahab's house was just made up of all of the other houses in the city of Jericho? Only Rahab's house is going to be saved. Okay, but really Rahab's house is just a conglomeration of all of the other houses in Jericho, right? That wouldn't even make any sense, would it? Her house stood distinctly away from the rest of all of the other houses. What about the Lord's church? The Lord's church is not some kind of conglomeration of all of these man-made churches that are out there. The Lord's church is singular in its nature. There's only one of them. Ephesians 4, we saw it in verse 4, there's only one body. Some people want you to believe that, well, the church is just, the one church is just made up of all of these denominations that are out here, all of these man-made groups. They're just a part of the one church. Well, if that's true, verse 6 of Ephesians 4 says there's one God. Is that one God just a conglomeration of all of the gods that man has made up? Is that the case? Well, no. There's only one God, not of these other gods. Well, verse 5 says there's one Lord, there's one Jesus. Well, is the one Lord, is that a conglomeration of all of the other lords that... No. As many lords and as many gods as there are, that's how many churches there are. And it's not a conglomeration of what man has made up. It is the singular entity that God has put on this earth, wherein he puts those who are saved. And so the question today is, are you a part of that church? Are you a part of that church that has been saved by the blood of Jesus? That church, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, is the church that is not divided. That chapter talks about division being in the church. The church of Jesus is not one that's divided. It doesn't follow this person, doesn't follow this person, doesn't follow this person, doesn't follow this doctrine or this doctrine or this doctrine. It teaches only the doctrine of Christ. Are you a part of that church? Not do you want to be a part of that church, not do you think that's a good theory, a good idea. Are you a part of the church that we read about in the Bible? There's only one way to get into it. How many doors did Noah's ark have? You remember? Remember how many doors God told Noah to put in the ark? Just one. So how did Noah get into the one ark wherein he was saved? By the way, when you read 1 Peter chapter 3, and it talks about the divine long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which eight souls were saved. Where were those eight souls saved? Inside of the ark. How did they get into the ark? There was only one door for them to get into the ark. How many doors are there to get into the Lord's church? How many doors are there to get into Christ? Multiple doors? It's only one door. What's that one door? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 says that we have been baptized into Christ. The one door into Christ is through a penitent, faith-filled baptism. Interestingly, the Bible says that's the same way you get into the church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. And the reason is because to be in Christ is to be in His church. And when someone through faith in their heart repents from their sins and is baptized into Christ, the Bible says that God takes that person and adds them to His church. I want you to imagine, as we said at the beginning of the lesson, I want you to imagine being in Jericho and you see the army of Israel start marching toward you. Whose house do you want to be in? When you see that army come marching, would you have gone over and knocked on Rahab's door and asked to come in? That's the only house you want to be in. I want you to imagine living in Genesis chapter 7, when the rains start to fall. Maybe you had been that one that said, an ark? Who needs an ark? We got life out here. We can do whatever we want. Can you imagine when the rain start to fall, would you have walked over to the ark and knocked on that one door and said, "Can we come in?" It was too late. When Jesus returns, where do you want to be? When that army came against Jericho, you know where you'd want to be. When that rain began to fall in the days of the flood, you know where you want to be. When Jesus comes back, where do you want to be? Do you want to be in the one place where we know God saves? In His church. Your every desire ought to be to get into the Lord's church. And once you are in it, to stay in it. Turn with me one more time to Joshua 2. I want you to see in Joshua 2 what is said to Rahab about her family. Joshua 2 and verse 19, he says, "So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house will not be saved." Well, Lord, I was inside that house. I was inside there for days and days and days. I was inside there for a long time. You just never came. I just went outside at the very last minute. You should have stayed inside. Are you in the Lord's church? Are you in Christ? There's only one way to get there. Stay there. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6 says. But the gift of God, what is it? Eternal life. Where is it? In Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're not in Christ this morning, why not get into Christ today? If you're not in His church today that's going to be saved at the very end, why not get into it today? There's water here this morning. There's garments and towels in the back here ready for you to be baptized into His Christ, into Christ, baptized into His church, saved by the blood of Jesus, in the place where you need to be when Jesus comes back. If your life isn't right with the Lord, why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.